Last week was probably one of the biggest surprises that I've had in a long time about how far I didn't get into the material that I had. So I realized I probably won't complete it yet today then based on what happened last week. But it's based on the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you would turn there, please, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I mentioned last week that as something I usually don't do is when we're going through a book, I don't do as many cross-references because I'm trying to just expound on that particular text and find out what it would have been like in a way, the way I visualize it. What if we had been at the Corinth church there at Corinth, and what if we had been sitting there when they got together and they're going to read a letter from the Apostle Paul? Well, they probably wouldn't have read other things. They probably would have had the letter there and they would have sat down and they would have read it. And so I try to treat it kind of that way, that this is what they were dealing with in those days in that church, and then, of course, make application to us. But in this particular area, I decided that I would like to give us some other scriptures that are parallel passages to it because of the fact of the verse. It's in verse 11. It talks about, then, verse 10, that we have to forgive other people. We forgive them for a number of reasons, and we forgive them in the person of Christ, meaning we would forgive them because Christ has forgiven them. We forgive them because other people do as well, and he's trusting them, and that's why I suspect that he had never met this person that they are going to forgive here. It doesn't specifically say, but if you forgive, he says, I forgive, and I do it for your sakes. We do it for our sakes when we forgive as well, but we also do it in the person of Christ. But then there's another reason that follows, because the sentence continues into verse 11. And so this is what we're using as our text today, verse 11 particularly. We do it and we forgive lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We talked in Sunday school this morning about another way that Satan can get advantage of us. But one of the ways is if we don't forgive. We are giving Satan an advantage. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Not being ignorant of his devices has to do with how he thinks and then how he acts according to that. It's something that he has never changed since the beginning of time. Our first introduction to Satan, and one of the very first things that he does is he questions the Word of God, and ended up spending the whole message last time talking about the importance of the Word of God. But I said that that's something that I've never lost in all of my life and all of my difficulties and all the things that I've done and all the discouragement that I've been through and the black times where I was feeling and doubting my salvation. I always believed that the Bible is the Word of God. And I tried to find this week a sermon, and I don't know where it is. There's a file, and it may be in here, although I thought I had taken everything home from that and put it in files at home. But there is a little file that's just called sermons. It's only about this big because I keep it all on computer now, and I don't keep all of the notes anyway, as you know. But it says sermons, and one of them is the first sermon that I did here when we started Moose Jaw Baptist Church. There were 17 people here. And the sermon that I used as a foundation for what I hoped we would be able to do as a church in the years ahead, the sermon was the importance of the Bible being the Word of God. And being inerrant, and being the exact words that God wanted us to have. It was, and I hope if I ever know that it will be the last sermon I do in this church, I want to do the same sermon. Because I believe that that's crucial to us understanding anything about God because he's given it to us in his word. There's so much. We wouldn't even know the name Jesus if we didn't have the Bible. Certainly not as it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just wouldn't know it. And so thankful that we have it this morning. And if we don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we are giving Satan a chance to have an advantage over us. The text that we used for that was in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We think that the Bible is hard to understand. Fact is, most of it is really quite simple. We just don't want to believe it, but a lot of it is very simple. It's straightforward. We just read it, and that's what it means. And the way that Satan beguiled Eve, he He started out by saying, "Hath God said?" That still is his tremendous number one strategy. If he can get us to doubt God's word, he has won the battle already. He beguiled her through his subtlety. And he said, "So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." After he said, "God has not said," or "has God said," he said, "God has not said." So first of all, he questioned it, and then he said, he didn't really say it, and that's what people will always do if they start questioning God's word. They will give you a list of what God did say and what didn't say, and it won't be the same as the book that we have here, because we believe that all of it is what God said. One of his devices, though, that is also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, that was last one that we had, the way that he deceived or tried and did deceive, in fact, Eve. Second one that I want us to look at is in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. It's a way that Satan can beguile us. And I believe that he himself is the one who does this. But it says in 11:14, and I will be taking most of these verses out of context because the thought of it will stand on its own. But in verse 13 it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." One of the things that Jeremy and I dealt with quite a bit when he was here, when we had opportunities to go together, and we spent many, many hours together during that time that we were mentoring. And it was talking about those that say they are apostles and they are not. There certainly are people that do that because Revelation tells us that. And it complements the church because you have found those that have said they are apostles or not, and you found them to be liars. And so there are people that are lying about that. But we shouldn't be surprised about that, according to this text. And that's why it says in verse 14, "And no marvel." Don't be surprised that people are going to claim to be something that they are not. And the reason that you don't marvel is because their leader himself, that is Satan himself, is transformed into an angel of light. This is the second thing out of the list that we're going to do that Satan does to beguile. Lest Satan should beguile you like he did Eve. Lest he should get an advantage of it. Here's a second way that he can get an advantage of us. He can transform himself into an angel of light. And in doing that, he will be able to give some things that are true. He would never be able to fool people so much if everything he said was a lie. He is a liar. But he knows how to say something that is true when he wants to use it for his own gain. One of the things we'll be looking at next time we have Job, which I think is next Sunday night probably now, how I have taken a chapter where one of Job's friend is speaking and I have made it two colors, the whole chapter. That which he said was true and that which he said wasn't true. It was one of Job's friends, Eliphaz. And he said about a third of the things in that chapter that are true. That doesn't make him a godly person. He was not. But he mixed in enough truth that people probably could quote those verses. And sometimes if you're quoting from Job, I always encourage you to go back and make sure you understand who's speaking. Because you can quote some things that you might think were the truth and then realize they're spoken by Job's friends who were lying. So you have to be careful who is speaking there. But he used some of the truth. Did Satan ever use any of the truth? Well, when he tempted Jesus, he used scripture. He even used the phrase, "it is written." He knew about that. He knew the things that Satan would be able to say or that Jesus would know from the Old Testament. And Jesus used with him, "it is written." But he used scripture to be able to do it. He transforms himself into an angel of light. How are you going to know then with somebody like that when he is telling the truth and when he is not? And this is, folks, this is where you have to be familiar with your Bibles. We have times where there are things that I hear that people have had a problem with and they are struggling with it, and they are believing the lie of Satan about themselves. And they are probably doing it because Satan sometimes tells part of the truth and able to get to us. He is transformed into an angel of light. The third thing that I want to say about it is in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Now, I'm taking these now in order. I didn't, not necessarily with all of this and probably won't, but I just want to take it in the order that I have them as cross-references here. And it says in 1 Chronicles 21:1, "And Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel." The thing that I want to use this one for is to say that he can transform himself into an angel of light, but he can beguile us, and don't ever think that he can't do it to you, because he did it here to King David. Now, David was told later to number Israel, but not in this particular instance. He was not supposed to number them. It was because God did not want David to trust in numbers. Aren't you glad that we have the story of Gideon who didn't trust in numbers? If you have ever seen what I did with a sermon with that, I wasn't really prepared for that, but I just thought about it now. The armies that Gideon had, if this was a sheet of paper representing the Midianite army, do you know how big Gideon's would have been? This would have been, and there's nothing written on this corner down here, but I figured all this out with the numbers that we have there, and this would have been Gideon's army. It would have been less than an inch square out of a sheet of paper. Gideon's army. God doesn't care about numbers. And for a while, David was concerned about numbers. How many people do we have as we go out to battle? His own general warned him not to do it. Don't do this thing. And the consequences of that were very severe, and the reason for it is because Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. He provoked David. Do you think then that it's possible that he could ever provoke you then? Could he really do that? Well, not only can he, I suspect with each one of us, there has come a time when Satan has provoked us to do something. And one of the things that will help us if we're ready ahead of time. You cannot prepare for the battle in the middle of the battle. You have to be prepared ahead of time. And there are a couple of these points that we have that we could use as this, that sometimes we are not prepared in our battle with Satan. We've laid our weapons down. I heard this song, as far as I know, only once in my life. And it stuck with me every time since that I think about it. I even knew a lot of the words by heart. And there were some students that were part of, I think they went to Peacock High School, and their church was doing a concert, and at one part of it, I heard part of it. I don't even remember how I was connected with it or something, but I heard them sing, and they were doing motions with it. And this was a song, "Are We Walking Into the Enemy's Camp, Laying Our Weapons Down?" Have you heard that one? I've only heard it the one time, but it just stuck with me ever since. And I can remember them doing it, the Francis family. And they were saying, but this is the song, "Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down?" And the writer of the song was doing that as an image. We do that sometimes. We think we're going to be able to take on Satan, but we're forgetting about the weapons that we have. That is a whole separate point that we will come to later, because one of the ways that we give Satan an advantage, maybe I'll do it now, incorporate with that. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We give him an advantage when we don't put on the armor. Obviously, from Ephesians 6, 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You want to give Satan an advantage? Don't use the armor. Because that implies that you think that in your own strength, you can be able to defeat him on your own. Don't try it. You need to be prepared for that. And this teacher that I talked about in Sunday school this morning, Dr. Matthews, that was my favorite teacher that I've ever had, he did a series of sermons on putting on the armor of God. And he suggested that everybody remember the armor, remember what piece went where, because it does make a little bit of difference where they go. They're not just randomly thrown out at you, that this is how you put the armor on. And what he suggested to me is that I learn how to pray on the armor of God, which is not only a good way to do it, I really don't know any other way to do it. I suppose you could do it by simply reading the text. That will be a big help. You'll know what the armor is and where it goes. And so usually I can remember where they all go so far. There's the helmet of salvation, so I dress it from head to foot like that, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the belt of truth, and the sandals of peace, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no accident that the sword went in your hand, right? Because that's your offensive weapon. Everything else is to protect you. Even for your feet, it's to protect your feet. You don't ever want to take any of those other weapons and try to make them offensive weapons, because that would mean you'd have to throw your shield at them, or maybe you would have to throw a shoe at them. Try that sometime if some guy is coming after you. Or beat him with your belt, or any number of things like that. That doesn't work. I guess the closest you could come is if they were close enough, you could throw your helmet at them, the Roman helmet that they had, and you could do some damage if you hit it properly. But how about you stick with the sword and use that as your weapon? And that's what Jesus did, and he modeled it for us during the temptation when he said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And that's what John Bunyan was writing about when Pilgrim was meeting Apollyon, and he had dropped his sword. It was by the way there, but in the middle of the battle, when he was about to be put to an end, he somehow managed to get his hand on the sword. And then John Bunyan uses as an image, he's quoting scripture at Satan. It's a wonderful way to fight Satan, is to be able to quote scripture to him. In fact, I do that sometimes. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we're talking about, that Satan would have an advantage. Well, he's certainly going to have an advantage of you if you don't use the sword. But he's also going to have an advantage of you if you don't put on the whole armor of God. And it was suggested to me that I learn to pray that on. And I won't say that I do that as much as I should, but I will say that I have done it on many occasions. Try to remind myself of the protection that God has given and the weapon that he's given me. If we don't, then we are like the image that is given in this song. So let me read it now. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy that we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. All around us, a war is going on between the wrong and the right. We've got to choose which side we're on, the darkness or the light. Some of the soldiers of the Lord don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Can't you see that we're in a battle and there's no place to hide? The shields of faith are full of darts and they're shooting from every side. And just shake out the darts and run right at them and remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, because if they catch you, they'll take you a prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go and leaving it on the ground? You've got to be strong in the power of his might and prove to the enemy that we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. If you don't put that armor on, you are giving Satan an advantage. And we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of how he works. I am so glad that God could say that these things are available to us and we are not ignorant of how he works. Because if we were, we would have really not much hope. The Lord, I know, puts a hedge around us, but he also expects us to use those things that would help us to fight Satan and also to avoid those things that would give him an advantage. And that's what we're looking at with these. Zechariah 3:1, the high priest could be resisted by Satan. This is an image that we have there. Let's turn to that one, Zechariah chapter 3. Should be able to, even though we don't go to Zechariah very often, you should be able to find it, second to last book of the Old Testament. And this is an image that is given here, but it says, and he showed me, chapter 3, verse 1 of Zechariah, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. But here's what else they saw: Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I'm so thankful that we don't always have to depend it on it in our own strength. In fact, never. God has given us means that we need to use. But aren't you glad that he looks after us as well? That's the number one way that Satan is defeated. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Satan will always have an advantage of you if you don't have a change of raiment. I believe that this is symbolic, first of all, and primarily, of when we become believers, when Christ is our Savior. There are other things that are involved with that, and we're not going to get into them today, but I do think that the picture, when God takes away our filthy garments and clothes us with his garments, if you have not been clothed with Christ's garments, if you are not a believer, if you've not received Christ as your personal Savior, you have no defense against Satan. And he pretty well has his way with you. He can do whatever he chooses within the limits of what God will allow. And it's only because God does not allow Satan to do as he pleases that each one of us is alive today, because he would certainly kill us if he could. I'm so glad that God has given us not only armor that we put on, but he's given us a robe that he puts on, and he takes away our filthy garments. He could resist David. He could resist the high priest, Satan could. He could resist the disciples. He could stand up against the disciples. Luke 22:31. I'll just read this one. And the Lord said unto Simon, and he wasn't really talking to Simon right before that much. He was with the disciples, but he said, Simon, Simon. It's repeated twice there. You don't find that very often in the scripture where the name is repeated. Jesus did it when he prayed for Jerusalem, you remember. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why did he repeat that? We, you know, don't you? You can picture it. He was in agony. It was before, and he was dying for these people. He was going to die for them, and he knew that they were not going to receive him. Many of them were not. Most of them were not going to receive him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers the chicks, but the saddest words that maybe Jesus would have uttered, but you would not. Simon, Simon. Could probably read a lot of things into it, but he is approaching him that way anyway. And he says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I'm so glad that the verse follows. It says, but I have prayed for you. But we do know that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I read some commentaries on that, and everybody has a little bit of a different view about what that, how that really works out in life. So I came to the conclusion, I don't know, it's just I'm going to use the words of the text. He wants to sift us like wheat. Because it's descriptive and it doesn't sound good, right? And I don't want it. I don't want Satan to sift me like wheat. One of the ways that we can keep him from doing that is by, as we said, putting on the armor. But then in 1 Peter 5:8 is a very familiar verse to probably everybody here. Most of you might be able to say it by heart. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't want to be sifted like wheat, but more importantly than that, I think, I don't want to be devoured by a roaring lion. That doesn't seem like it'd be a very pleasant way to die, does it? And so this image is particularly powerful. And the way that you can keep that from happening, you're not ignorant of his devices. He wants to do it. His plan is to devour you. You can take it physically. He wants to kill you, I'm sure. You can take it spiritually, that he wants to make you spiritually ineffective. There's a number of ways that you can deal with it, but he wants to devour you. What do you need to do? You need to be sober. You need to take it seriously. And you need to be vigilant. You need to keep your eye open for it. Don't let him catch you by surprise. And we've already given you some ways that you can help with that. One more in the context of this, and then I still have about four of them, that we'll probably do one more sermon on this yet. But husbands and wives and their relationship to another, each other, can give Satan the ability to tempt them. It's talking particularly in the area of sex here, I think, but it also could be talking about many parts of when we are not, when our relationship with our partner is not correct. We do give Satan an advantage to that as well. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one the other, unless it's with consent for a time, so that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. In other words, there's a way to get Satan to tempt you not. So obviously the opposite of that is there's a way for Satan to tempt you. But I'd like to apply it to the whole relationship between husband and wife. Do you think that if you are having an argument, do you think during that moment Satan is having an advantage that he didn't have a few minutes ago? And I think he does. And so I think that this is one way that we are not ignorant of his devices. He warns us about husband and wife and how we can give Satan an advantage there by not being careful enough in our relationship with each other. It's maybe a good logical place to break there. I think I'll make a little mark this time, because all of the rest of them that I'm going to use are in the book of Revelation. And Revelation has a lot to say about Satan, but it particularly gives us some ideas of how he works and some warnings about him. And so we'll start with that next week. I hope that you are using some of these tools. It'd be nice if we were using all of them. I would settle for hoping that every one of you are using some of them, that you're aware of the tools that God has given us in our battle against Satan.